Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Stubborn. I think that one word speaks volumes. Stubborn. Maybe it's me. I think it's an ugly word. It doesn't even sound nice. It conjures up unpleasant things. And of course, what's one of the first things we'll think about is stubborn as a mule. I don't have a whole lot of experience with mules. But many, many years ago, we were outside of Phoenix, Arizona at a small ranch, and the guy had two mules. And he tried to ride that one, and that beast was not going to move. Stubborn as a mule. A man sold a mule to a farmer and promised that as long as the farmer was nice and polite to the mule, the animal would perform any task without hesitation. For months, the farmer politely tried to get the mule to work, but the stubborn animal wouldn't do a thing. Finally fed up, the farmer called the man who sold him the animal and complained that no matter how polite he was, he got no cooperation. Well, the man told him he'd come over to help. The man showed up at the farm and asked the farmer what he wanted the mule to do. The farmer said he wanted the mule to plow his field. As the farmer watched, the salesman walked up to the mule, hit him on the head with a 2x4. Hard! He then calmly and politely asked the mule to please plow the farmer's field. The mule went right to work. Shocked, the farmer explained to the salesman that he had told him to be nice and polite to the mule to get him to do anything, yet you hit him on the head with a piece of wood. Well, the salesman said he was polite, but first he had to get the mule's attention. Does God have to get your attention? You see, believers can be stubborn, and they ought not to be this way. The way it works is, once we become a Christian, we're supposed to willingly change to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a lifetime process. Take a look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, changed to the image of his Son. That word conformed is that ugly idea of change. To be fashioned like unto. It is an inward change, not merely a superficial conformity. An honest change. Here in Romans 8:29, we have both two fundamental Greek words that express the idea of a gradual change in us till we acquire the likeness of Christ, the Son of God, so that we ourselves shall ultimately have the family likeness of the sons of God. Change. Yet how many times Christians are stubborn? The whole idea that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ demands change. And people resist change. No matter where the change is, people resist change. This resistance to change is stubbornness. And it's important that we study this. Our Christianity is not to be an outward compliance only. We are to change our foundational thinking. You see, when we have the mind of Christ, it will bring about outward change that's lasting, that's durable, that's not heavyweight. It's a joy. Oh, I've used the illustration before, but it is so apropos. When I met my wife, she did not hand me a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because of a love relationship, we both changed. My schedule was her schedule. Her schedule was my schedule. But inwardly, it was based upon a change. This is what God wants. Love your heavenly Father. He sent His Son to die for you. Let that soak in and have a life-changing effect. Change, but we're stubborn. Philippians 2:5, do you want to be like Christ? Let this mind be in you. And He went to the cross. Forget going to the cross. There are a lot of Christians that won't do simple things. Change? What do you mean change? The old joke, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is change. Because we get stubborn. I'm okay just the way I am. I mean, God loves me just the way I am. You know what? There's a degree of truth that God does love you just the way you are. But He wants you to change. Now, I know this illustration unfortunately breaks down. Parents are supposed to love their kids. I know some parents don't. But the parent loves the kids, but the kid still needs to grow up and change. The kid is supposed to grow up and learn all manner of things appropriate for life. Children need to grow up and change. They need to learn self-control, cleanliness, academics, courtesy, diligence in industry, and much more. Change. We're not to be content in our Christian life as the way we are with declaring no need to change. Folks, nobody's ever going to be ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. But we should be getting more and more Christ-like. I want you to consider the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Timothy is a pastor. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy has been given a set of instructions by Paul, admonished to study the Word and other things. And in there he is told, meditate upon these things. The thinking. You meditate upon them. Let your brain, your foundational thinking, be saturated with the things of God. This is where the best change comes from, not just outward compliance. But when you inwardly, truly appreciate it, you see it. Not trying to fool anyone, but rather, you meditate upon the things of God. And I want you to see this. You give yourself wholly to them, these things that you're thinking about, truly apply yourself to diligently comprehend, get it, the back half of the verse, that thy profiting. They will profit you. You will benefit. You do it till your benefiting, your profiting will appear to others. Other people should start to see outwardly what's happening inwardly. Your thinking is becoming more and more Christ-like, who laid aside His glory to come down here, fashioned as a man, to die the death of the cross. Our thinking is to give up all of our earthly pride, all of our selfish ways, and people should start to see it. Our thinking should affect our behavior. This is the way it's supposed to be, but unfortunately it doesn't happen. Well, God loves me just the way I am. I'm not going to change. Stubborn. Stubborn. Stubbornness is in exact opposition to being conformed to the image of Christ. Diametrically opposed. This is not what God wants. He wants us to truly change. Between two farms near Valley View, Alberta, in Canada, you can find two parallel fences only 2 feet apart, running for a half mile. Why are there two fences when one would do? Two farmers, Paul and Oscar, had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. Paul wanted to build a fence between their land and split the cost. But Oscar was unwilling to contribute. Since he wanted to keep cattle on his land, Paul went ahead and built the fence anyway. After the fence was completed, Oscar said to Paul, "I see we have a fence." "What do you mean, we?" Paul replied. I got the property line surveyed and built the fence 2 feet into my land. That means some of my land is outside the fence. And if any of your cows sets foot on my land, I'll shoot it. Oscar knew Paul wasn't joking, so when he eventually decided to use the land adjoining Paul's for pasture, he was forced to build another fence 2 feet away. Oscar and Paul are both now gone, but their double fence stands as a monument to the high price we pay for stubbornness. Stubborn. And all the waste, the expenses of the surveyor, the expenses of two fences and the foolishness before the world. Stubborn. Here are some quotes on stubborn. Some people are so disagreeable they will fall into a river and they insist on swimming upstream. Some people's minds are like concrete, mixed up and permanently set. A person who can't lead and won't follow makes a dandy roadblock. Obstinate men don't hold opinions. Opinions hold them. Some individuals insist on going through life pushing doors marked pull. Stubborn. Christian, don't be stubborn. We stand for truth. But what we're studying today is stubborn and won't change for the things that God wants us to change to. I want to have today a look at two good, bad examples. Yeah, two good, bad examples. I remember a guy years ago, he said, my mom told me I'd be good for a bad example. There's the love of a mother. I want you to consider, unfortunately, God's people, Israel. Let's consider Israel briefly. They were in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. They cried unto God, and He heard their cry, Exodus 3:9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so it is, Moses is sent by God to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. There are the tremendous contests between Moses, if you will, and Pharaoh. God shows His hand mighty, and the children of Israel are ultimately set free. They come to the edge of the Red Sea, and it miraculously parts, Exodus 14:22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them under their right hand and to their left. And now that they have been delivered, they have gone through the Red Sea on dry land. Can you imagine what that wall of water must have looked like? They get to the other side, and shortly thereafter, they said this in Exodus 32:4, and he received Aaron, received at their hand the people of Israel, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and had made a molten calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They cried for 400 years, several generations. God finally delivers them. They watch these incredible, miraculous contests between Moses and Pharaoh. They are set free. They watch the Red Sea part. They are on dry land with a wall of water. They get to the other side and give credit to a golden calf. Now, if you haven't figured it out, God did not have a sense of humor. I want you to see the arrogance of Israel in Exodus 32:5, the very next verse. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the King James, that means the original word is Jehovah. Not just, can I use the expression, the office of God, but God's personal name. Tomorrow's a feast of Jehovah, and we're giving credit to a golden calf. How many Christians give a token appearance for God? And yet the truth is they're worshiping a golden calf. Consider this rebuke in Exodus 33:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked, stubborn. He had changed the way he was going to be among them. You people, these people are so stubborn, stiff-necked. I've changed, lest I consume them in the way. Let's learn from Israel. Here, God answers their prayer. God does a series of miracles. God delivers them through this Red Sea, and they give credit to a golden calf. Stiff-necked. And behold, it's a stiff-necked people, obstinate and self-willed, resolute in their own ways, and will not be reclaimed and flexible and not subjected to the yoke of the divine law, a metaphor taken from such creatures as will not submit their necks or suffer the yoke or bridle to be put upon them, but draw back and slip away. And it is like a man who runs his way, he will not turn his neck to him that calls him, so disobedient and irreclaimable were these people. Stubborn. Stubborn. God's people. King Saul. Another good, bad example. This man was anointed to be the king of Israel, and as the king of Israel, he was to be a tool in the hand of God to lead the people, to serve the people as a leader. Through a series of failures, here's one, 1 Samuel 15:3, he had very clear instructions what was expected of him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Anything unclear about that? May not be real pleasant, but it was certainly clear. And therefore, consider Saul's dismal failure. 1 Samuel 15:18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thence did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so it is, Saul had a very clear instruction to go utterly destroy all, and he did not. And yet he proclaimed his incredible obedience. Empirical evidence meant nothing to Saul. Here he is admitting, I brought King Agag back, I have obeyed. Excuse me? Am I missing something here? You talk stubborn. Do you ever know somebody who will never be wrong? The Lord sent thee on a journey, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them till they're consumed. Verse 20, in the middle, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Don't tell me you've obeyed. You have not obeyed. The people brought back the sheep, the oxen, and chief things to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now let's back up on that one a second. Let me get this now. The people brought back the livestock for sacrifices. Let me get this now. Can you see, Samuel? Sacrifices for sin. You weren't supposed to bring them back. So it's a sin to bring back these animals. Did you bring them back to sacrifice them for the sin of bringing them back? How foolish. What are you thinking? Doesn't it sound so holy? Oh, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. Doesn't this have echoes of years gone by? We're going to have a feast unto the Lord, is what Israel said. Folks, let us learn from these people. How many times do we proclaim our innocence and our absolute dedication and service to God by this feast to Jehovah, and I have utterly obeyed and brought stuff back for a sacrifice, and the truth is, it's nothing more than pure rebellion. The orders were very clear. Samuel rebuked him in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." Yeah, it's better to obey than to have to sin and deal with it. The wife would rather have her husband faithful than have him unfaithful and apologize. God would rather have us obedient than be disobedient and confess. Stubborn. Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. I have obeyed the Lord. Look at the end of verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Consequences for disobedience. Stubbornness is a terrible, terrible sin. It is as iniquity and idolatry. Are you willing to change? It's your choice whether you're going to be foolish or wise. I want you to consider Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? A stubborn person is convinced he's right. Even if he has to stand there with the animals that were supposed to be killed and make an excuse. Or even that he admits, "I brought back the king, but I still utterly obeyed." The children of Israel had a golden calf and proclaimed God. How long will scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? They're stubborn. They're convinced they're right and they cling to their simplicity. How long are you going to cling to this? They will not hear. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning and hate knowledge. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. A scorner. He is so entrenched. Solomon is saying there, reprove him not. He is so stubborn, he will not hear what you say. They're convinced they're right. They know better than everybody else. Therefore, to argue with them is futile. A waste of time. But you talk to a wise man, somebody who is not stubborn, they will change their ways. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. The choice is yours. Are you going to hear? You're going to be stubborn. I want you to consider Peter. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Get this, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I believe Peter is referencing Proverbs 3:4. Surely, he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. I believe he is referencing that proverb. He scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. That's scorners. We already took a look at that. Reprove not a scorner. Proud, stubborn, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. And God gives grace to the lowly. Where are you at? Are you stubborn in your own way? Or will you submit to teaching and truth, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Or are you just happy where you are, and God's just going to have to take me where I'm at? Well, if that's true, guess what? You're your own worst enemy. Look at 1 Peter 5:5. For God resists the proud. I don't know about you folks. I think there's enough trouble in life that we don't need to make God oppose us. And we become our own worst enemy, and we bring God Almighty against us to range oneself against and to oppose, because we will not change. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed that the cause of the accident, it wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Stubborn. They were their own worst enemy, and how many people suffered along with them? Christian, God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that takes change. And people resist change. And when we cling to our stubborn ways, God resists the proud. And we have become our own worst enemy. God, what would you have me to do? Has God laid something on your heart that needs to change? Then change. Then change. Maybe today, some of you don't know Christ as your Savior. Are you stubbornly clinging to your good works to get you into heaven? Some people stubbornly cling to evolution. There is no God. This all happened by chance. They're stubborn. Evidence means nothing to them. It's the greatest decision a person will ever make. Don't be stubborn for your salvation. We've addressed believers. Don't be stubborn in your Christian growth to be conformed to the image of Christ. To the unbeliever, to the one that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, don't be stubborn in whatever you used to believe. Therefore, let me share with you the good news. Let that hand represent you, me. Let it represent every person that's ever come into this earth. Let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate the sin. And that sin separates us from God. It must be settled. It must be satisfied if we could ever have a relationship with God, but there's nothing that we can do in our flesh. You could join every church in town, walk aisles, raise hands, and you go down the list, whatever you think is satisfactory, it's not. That sin cannot be dealt with and paid for in our flesh. And if we die with this on us, we are going to be separated from God in eternal hell. That's reality. Therefore, God provided the way by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He literally came down to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When He was on that cross, He was perfect, yet the sin of the world was laid on Him to pay the sin debt. And He gave up His life, shed blood, broken body, and He rose again the third day. The debt was paid. How do you go to heaven? Are you ready for this? As Christians need to have their thinking changed, unbelievers need to repent. That does not mean turn from sin. That means change your mind, metanoia in the Greek. Language changes. I understand today that repent can mean turn from something. Let us go back to the biblical definition, which means to change your mind. You know what? I used to think in evolution there was no God. I used to think I could work my way to heaven. I used to think, I don't know what I thought. But I've repented. I've changed my mind. I get it. It's nothing that I do. There really is a sin debt that I cannot get rid of. God has sent His Son in His mercy to pay something that I could never even begin to pay. And He shed His blood. He paid my sin debt. And all I have to do is trust in His work of redemption, change of mind. I get it. That's what saves me. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that alone, apart from any works, that moment, born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner believes, repent in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's plan of salvation. Yet there will be people that will stubbornly cling to, yeah, but I'm not sure. It's Jesus and my good works. No, 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 no. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you had did one work, you undo the grace of God. It's no longer grace. It is purely by faith that man is saved, not by faith and works. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. God loves you. He hates your sin. Put your trust in the work of redemption, the broken body, the shed blood, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. He paid the sin debt. That and only that is the way to get to heaven. When you trust Christ in the quietness of your mind, you have eternal life. Now apply yourself to be conformed to the image of His Son.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.